In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, we've looked at Matthew chapter 5. I believe it's verses 32 and 33. Just going off memory, I could turn there and get it for you. But Jesus started mentioning divorce, so we're doing a study on divorce here. And we're looking at Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Remember that covenant there. That's an agreement, a promise between those two and God. It's that important. It's that strong. And it says, hey, one of you's dealt treacherously, but she's thy companion. The husband's dealt treacherously. It says, "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one?" So why did he make the two one? That's what he's saying. Why did he make two, a husband and a wife, one in marriage? That he might seek a godly seed. Look, that's one of the main purposes of marriage, is for a godly seed. That should challenge us as we have children to raise up godly seed. That's part of marriage, is to raise up godly seed, godly children, to train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. That's before every parent. That's what God expects of every parent, to raise up a godly seed. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Treacherously, betrayal of confidence is what it means. Violating allegiance or faith pledged. To deal treacherously. "Don't any of you deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." God hates putting away. As we get into this thing, and we're talking about divorce and remarriage, but I want to say above all else, God hates divorce. He said so right there. He doesn't want it. Don't do it. Don't deal treacherously with the wife of thy youth. So many people step into marriage lightly and they leave marriage lightly because they never saw it for what it was. And as God's people, it's our job to teach them this. It's our job to teach our children this, that marriage is something important. Marriage is something sacred. Maybe some of you need it, that marriage is something sacred. Marriage is something important. Don't step into it lightly. It's a covenant. It's an agreement between you, your spouse, and God. And God's involved in that thing. And you're, hey, you know, God says in the Bible, I'm going to butcher this verse here, but God says it's better for you not to vow a vow than to defer to pay it. God says if you can't keep your vow, then don't vow it. So we better think about that when we step into marriage. If you're not going to keep it, then don't do it. Don't do it if it's not through good times and bad, the bad times, through poor, through sick. I mean, I don't understand how a spouse can leave one so they find out maybe that one spouse has cancer or something horrible like that and they leave them. Or they get paralyzed or something. I mean, people have done that. If that's your plan, don't get married. Don't marry anybody. Don't deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth. Don't forsake that vow that you made. Don't betray that person. Don't basically put a knife in their back. Dealing treacherously with them. God hateth putting away. "Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously." Take heed to your spirit. Think about what you're going to do before you do it. Don't just jump into marriage. Don't just marry someone because you've got these feelings about it without seeking counsel. I'm telling you, make sure that God's in this thing and that's what God wants before you just decide to marry anybody. I mean, talk to your parents about what, how do they feel about it? How do others? How do just people you know, people that know you? Do they think it's a good idea? In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I mean, more than one. You want to look that everyone's saying yes, yes, go forward with this, go forward with this, go forward with this. And if someone's saying no, then say, why? What do they see that I don't, or maybe no one else sees? What are they seeing? Where's the problem? And it may just be that maybe they're wrong and you're still going to go forward with it. But I'm just saying, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Don't just jump into marriage because it's a lifelong commitment. And it can ruin your life if you marry the wrong person. It absolutely can. Make your life a living nightmare. I'm telling you, make sure that person is saved. Make sure that person loves God. Make sure that person is serving God. Know that stuff. See it in them. Let them prove it first before giving all these promises, and then it was all just a show so they could get you. That stuff happens all the time. All the time. But we started there to say God hates divorce. All right, so let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 7, if you would now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll continue with this. Father, just ask you to help me, please. Lord, use me as I preach your word. I need you. I need your help. Help me to think clearly, to say what you'd have me to say. Lord, speak through me. Use me, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's just pick up verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. We hit on that when we started talking about marriage earlier and how we can protect ourselves looking at so we can avoid fornication. To avoid fornication, just don't touch a woman and you won't go any farther. That's pretty basic right there. That's what God is saying. Nevertheless, verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So you don't fornicate, so you don't have sexual relationship outside of marriage is what he's saying. Get a wife, get a husband. So you don't do that, so you don't sin against God. Verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. All right, so we've looked at these passages that deal with divorce. We started in Deuteronomy where God in his word said, here you can give a writing of divorcement. And then we went to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, and in those places, or especially Matthew 19, the Pharisees bring up, they're trying to trip up Jesus, and they bring this question up, well, can a man get divorced for any reason, for any cause? And Jesus takes them all the way back to the beginning. He bypasses everything. He bypasses what they were talking about in Deuteronomy 24, and he takes them all the way back to the beginning. He says, in the beginning it was not so. God created them male and female. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Two saith he become one. That's God's original intent. That's the best thing. That's the ideal. That's what God wants. Two become one till death. She's your wife for life. Only death can separate you. That's God's original intent. But we could see there's times when God allowed some things to happen. Was it what he wanted? No. Jesus said, God allowed you that in Deuteronomy 24 because of the hardness of your hearts. And God still allows some things because of the hardness of our hearts. But his ideal, again, is one man, one woman for life. That's what he wants. That's what's best. So we looked at those spots in Matthew. And now we come to 1 Corinthians 7. I believe this is God's final word on marriage and remarriage. It's important that we look carefully at the words that are used here. In verse 8 he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. She says, I say therefore to the unmarried. And how do most of us take that? You can talk here. What do most of us think that that's saying to the unmarried? Somebody help me out. What's it saying there? What is it? That's not what most people think. Most people read that and what do they think? Someone who's never been married. Would that be right? Is that what how most people are taught that? Take it to mean? We're gonna put on our thinking caps tonight, alright? Get your thinking caps on because I want you to think about this. Alright, it says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Okay, so obviously Paul was single. Some could make the argument, it's not biblical, but I've never really seen the documentation for this, but I've heard this from others. So take it for that, okay? But I've heard from others that in order to be a Pharisee, I'm still waiting for the documentation I wanted on this, because if it's there, that's fine. But to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. And Paul said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So if that's the case, then his wife likely left him. And it fits with the Bible. This guy was a zealot and he was sold out. He was a sold out Jew chasing down hailing Christians. I mean, just going after them to commit them to prison and even kill them. And then just one day, boom, like that, he changes. Complete 180. And now it says right after that he received his sight, he was baptized and he went and preached Christ. Wait, that's the one he was going after. He was going after the ones that were preaching Christ. And now all of a sudden he is preaching Christ. So if he was married, it wouldn't be far-fetched to say that maybe his wife was like, what? No, I'm not leaving this. This is what my family's always been. And you know, all that stuff that many of us have heard. And she says, I'm out of here. I'm not going to stay married to you. And she leaves him. So he says, it's good for you that you abide even as I. However it is, the context tells us plainly that either he was married and his wife left him, or he's never been married. From the context, that's what it says. It is good for them if they abide even as I. And all his travels, we never hear of a wife mentioned. Peter, his wife's mentioned. Hey, can you take about a wife as Peter? The Bible says so. You know, he took his wife with him places that he went. But Paul says, hey, it's good for them if they abide even as I. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, what does that mean? If they're going to, let's go back to chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things wherever you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, or if he can't contain is what it's saying. If he can't contain and he's going to commit fornication, then let every man have his own wife. Same thing, verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. What's he talking about, burning in hell? No, I don't believe that's what it's talking about. Burning in his lust to where he's going to go and sin against God. That's what it's talking about. So obviously the context tells us that Paul was single. He's either divorced and single or he was never married. One of the two. I personally tend to believe that he was married and his wife left him. But if you want to say, I don't believe that, I'm fine. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you. You can't prove it biblically. I'm just saying that's what I believe. So we go back to verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried. Now is that word right there speaking of people who've never been married? Ever? Or could it be speaking of divorced people also? And if we say divorced people, some of you in the Bible once too, we talked about this, you know, a week ago on Tuesday. So they know at least where I'm coming from with this. But if you say, yeah, it's talking about those who have never been married and the divorced. Who says that that's what it is? Why? My brother Josh, you can't answer. Why do we say that? Why do you say? Give me Bible for why you say it's speaking of people who've never been married and people who've been divorced. Can you prove it biblically? Yeah, right? It's like one of those, I think I can. Does anybody know where we could look at? That's good. John chapter 4. Save your spot in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at John chapter 4. We finished up with that last week. The Bible's a book. You can never exhaust this book. It's amazing. I love this book. Because John chapter 4 is just a great lesson in evangelism right there. How the Lord does it. But he's teaching other things all throughout the Bible that we sometimes miss so much of it because we're just focused on the main teaching, but there's other teachings that are there within that. This is one of them. John 4:16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Amazing. Jesus asked her to go get her husband, right? That's just, God knows that, because God knows everything. Just like, you know, maybe you've been in preaching or something, and man, I've been convicted about stuff the preacher's not even preaching about. And I've been convicted about stuff. Why? Because God knows. I mean, I've had the preacher read the text before, and God, before he ever said a word other than reading the text he was going to preach from, God was already convicting me. Because God knows. God can pull these things out. That's just what Jesus does right here. He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Verse 18, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now look, people can argue and say, well, they all died. You can try and argue that, but the context does not indicate that at all. The context does not indicate that. This woman's been married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. I think that was 5, maybe 6. But she's gotten married, she's gotten divorced. She's gotten married, she's gotten divorced. And the man she's with now is not her husband. So, there's a Bible example of it. But this word here just keeps coming back to me in 1 Corinthians 7:8. I say therefore to the unmarried, does that word mean someone who's never been married ever before? Or could it mean someone who's never been married and someone who's been divorced? And if so, prove it biblically. The proof is in the context. Verse 9 says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Okay, so we're about to define the word unmarried here. Okay, verse 10, unto the married, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, so don't leave him. Verse 11, but and if she depart, so she leaves him, let her remain what? Unmarried. See, the Bible just defined that word for us. See, that's one of the good things. That's why we're having this King James Bible conference, because the Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. Let the Bible interpret the Bible for you. That's why we need an every word Bible. It uses the same word. I say therefore to the unmarried. Well, who's the unmarried? Okay, verse 10 and 11, this woman, she left her husband, so there's a divorce there, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. So God sees a divorced person as unmarried. He said it right there. I did not say that. God said that. Now that is kind of contrary to what I'd been taught most of my Christian life. But there it is in the Bible. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Let me back up and say, it's not really what I was taught most of my Christian life. It's just kind of what was implied. I've never really been taught anything on this. There's just some subjects that are just kind of never really touched on, never really taught. This happens to be one of them. I mean, I've heard things said about it, but I've never seen anyone go through and teach on this. Most of the teaching that's going to be out there is, no, a Christian, if they get divorced, they can never remarry, remain single the rest of your life. But it said right there, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And I'm telling you, look, I just know how mankind is. You're only going to do that for so long. And then it's going to be sin. Fornication. There's very few that can maintain that through their whole life. Paul goes through and talks about that in the rest of this chapter. Most people cannot. There's very few who are called to be eunuchs. Okay, single all their life. Very few. Most people can't do it. And it's a good thing, because where would the population be, right? I mean, God said be fruitful and multiply. But most people aren't going to be able to do that. But God defined it for us right here. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So it tells us right there, it's talking about divorce. that putting away, you just look at that verse right there, or that statement right there, put away. Look that up throughout the Bible, and you're going to see it's talking about divorce. So in context, this is speaking of divorce, and it calls a divorced person unmarried. So, verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. Hey, best thing, don't get married. Don't get married. You get divorced, don't remarry. If you can do that, do it. Go your whole life, don't get married. That's the best thing you can do. But if you can't contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn. And again, to burn speaks of being consumed with lust. You know, Paul is now commanding something not before given in the Old Testament. It's something new. He says that, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So he's saying it's something new, something that hasn't been there before. Obviously, this isn't God's ideal, but he does recognize a divorced person as unmarried. Now, if she can, he says, hey, seek to be reconciled. Seek reconciliation. That's always the point, is to reconcile. That would be the best case scenario. Just be reconciled to your husband. Get things right. Be willing to work at it. But here's what usually happens in cases like this. When people are already at the verge of divorce, either one or both, or just, I'm done. I'm not trying anymore. I tried everything except what the Bible said. I'll guarantee you that. Except what the Bible said. They did not try what the Bible said. I will guarantee that. They gave lip service to it. Oh, we went to Christian counseling. Gave lip service to it. That's what happened. Or sometimes it's one spouse really wants it. They don't want a divorce. They want to keep their marriage. They're fighting for it. And the other one says, I'm done. I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with this. God says they'll reconcile. That's the best thing. Get that thing back together. Hey, this fits right here. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and you look at what was going on there, and putting that person out of the church, you know, church discipline, churching them. Because there's sin in their life, that unrepentant sin. They're not willing to repent of it. There's fornication. A man had he was with his father's wife, either his mother or his stepmother. And they were fornicating. And God's advice on that is, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person, verse 13. Kick him out of the church. Kick them out. Get them out. They're living in fornication. Everybody knew about it, he said. Everyone knows about it. It's come to my ears. I'm not even there in Corinth. And I've heard about it. Deal with this thing. If not, I'm going to deal with it when I get there, if you guys don't. But deal with it. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. See, we allow sin in here. It'll corrupt all of us. It'll mess all of us up. I mean, I was just seeing some just people arguing on Facebook over stuff like this, and there's so much misunderstanding about what church discipline is, even what the church is. I mean, how many of you ever heard that that statement? And it's so deceptive. There's some truth to it, but it's wrong. You know, and I just lost what it was. The church is a, oh man, what is it? Help me out, babe. You remember which one it is? No? That post we were looking at? No, it's something like it's a hospital. The church is a hospital for, no, well, kind of. That's what it goes along with. But oh, come as you are. That's what I was looking for. Come as you are. Some of you are like, what's wrong with that? You're supposed to come as you are. To Jesus, yes. And to church, yes, kinda. We do. God will accept any wicked sinner just how they are if they come to Him repentant, humbled, broken, kneeling before Him. And it doesn't matter how bad, how wicked you are. God will accept you, but people do not understand what church is. And part of it's because of the universal church teaching has messed everything up. That's not found in the Bible. You can't find it in the Bible. You see local assemblies. That's it. That's all you see. Oh, we're all the church. Wrong. Wrong. Man, you go back. I preached a whole series on the church. It's online. Go listen to it. I don't have time to preach it all again. But go back and listen to that if you want. But people have no understanding of what the church is, so they think that, you know, hey, just come as you are. Yes, in one respect, but not if you're, you know, living in sin. I mean, even if you're a drunkard, hey, if that's found out and we know, we have to deal with that. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You say, I mean, no, it's because we love you. Because we care. That's why. That's God's advice right here. Go to that person. And that's where Matthew 18 comes into practice. Go to them. If you know about it, you go talk to them. You don't need to tell anybody else. You go talk to them. And Lord willing, they'll say, you know what, brother, sister, you're right. I'm sorry. Praise God. That's what you want. That's what we want. Amen. It doesn't mean we're nitpicking everything in somebody's life. But I mean, this was some pretty serious stuff going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that a man's with his father's wife, and the whole church knew about it, and they were doing nothing about it. You read through that chapter. Verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Is going to infect the whole thing. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Judge not. Judge not. Look at verse 12. He's talking to the church. Do not ye judge them that are within? What? That's not what they told me. Judge not. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. See, those without here, we can't judge them. But those that are within, you want to be a part of this assembly? Then you're submitting to this, but you're also submitting yourself to this assembly, to these people here. All of us. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, because God judges them, he says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Kick that person out. Why? You go to, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians where this man is restored and he repented. And look, that's the whole point of church discipline, by the way, is for that person to get right. That's why you do it. Because you care about them. For the destruction of the flesh. That the soul might be saved. That's why you do it. Because you love them, you would do that. Because God will judge them without. So they'll get right. And that man did get right. And he came back. And then Paul rips the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians. How come you haven't received him? You receive him just like a brother, like nothing's wrong. He's not still doing it. He apologized. He's sorry. Accept him. Love him. Be there for him. It's not like, there he is. You know, no, it's not none of that. You don't do that. Hey, brother, come here. Good to see you. We missed you. Give him a hug. I'm glad you're here. That's how it's to be. That's brotherly love. That's being like Christ. But people don't understand what the church is. The word church, the Greek word ekklesia, it's a called out assembly. Called out. Not everybody's part of the church. Got to be baptized to be part of the church. Baptism adds you to the church, Acts chapter 2. You're called out assembly. It's the Lord's church. He said, my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. It's not just this universal thing that everybody's a part of. Mm-mm. We can all be part of the family of God. When somebody's saved, they're part of the family of God. But it's not just we're all part of the church. There is no the church. You don't see the word used like that in the Bible. And if it is used in any sense like that, it's speaking of in a generic sense. The institution of church, not a universal, invisible thing. Anytime the word church is used, it's talking about a local assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. See, a local assembly. You go through book after book, and it just hit on that thing. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. For unto all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. The church is plural. Why is it used plural there? Because Galatia was a region. It'd be like the state of New Mexico or something like that. It wasn't just a city. It was this area, this region. Well, the way the word's used today and it's prostituted today is that it's just, oh, this universal church. Oh, the church of Galatia. There is no the church of Galatia. There's individual local churches and Jesus Christ is the head of each one of them. That's why he said the church is of Galatia. So there's a misunderstanding of that. And that's why people get their doctrine all wrong and then go, oh, just come as you are. No, it's not just come as you are. I mean, I couldn't baptize someone if I knew they were an out-and-out drunkard because they couldn't join this church. Why? I'd have to kick them out. We would have to kick them out immediately. That doesn't make any sense. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? That makes zero sense to do something like that. What if a gay person came in here? Well, come on in, sit down. I don't know how long they're going to stay. I mean, I don't change my message because I think some certain person walks in. I don't do that. I mean, I prepare my messages ahead of time and I'm going to preach it. Now, I've changed my messages when I'm up here because the Lord leads in that direction. Or I'll say stuff that's not planned in my notes or anything. But I don't change my message because I feel like, oh, I'm going to get this person. I don't do that. But look, we couldn't have a gay person come in here and they say, well, we want to join your church. I'm, well, okay, if we know that you're a gay person, then we're going to, I mean, well, are you still in that? Are you still that? Do you still identify with that? Because if you do, you will not join this church. How hateful, how mean. Or how loving. We could look at it biblically and think how loving. Love's another word that's been prostituted. Love today in Christianity just means acceptance of anything and everything. And you can't judge anything. Then stop reading the Bible and make no decision on anything then. Don't judge false teachers. You can't, how can you determine they're false? You're judging them. Judge not. I mean, this is how it gets. Yes, we are to judge. And no, if a sodomite came in, you cannot join this church. You're repentant of that? Let's see some evidence of it in your life. Amen. We'll baptize you. Such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What? He made them a new creature. There's new life there. They're different. They're not what they were. God declared them righteous, justified. So if they've done that, then they could be a member of this church. So we got off on that because we're looking at reconciliation. The purpose of church discipline is to reconcile that person. That's why you do it. Look, they've got these gay churches out there now. You think that's going to ever help those people come to Christ? You think that's ever going to help them come to Christ? We're going to have a drunkard church now. We're not a fornicator's church now. Think that's going to help them come to Christ? No. No. But that's what the argument is. You just have to love them. Yes, we do love them. We do love them. Therefore, we tell them the truth. Because we love them. You actually hate them if you won't tell them the truth. It's not love. It's the opposite of love if you won't tell someone the truth. So we tell them this because we love them. A husband and wife that have separated should reconcile themselves. Fight for their marriage. That's why you go into that thing. 100% committal, 110% committed. Not 90%, not, well, if this doesn't work out, Don't even allow yourself to think like that. Don't even go into marriage like that with that intent. That's not even an option. We're going to work through it. I mean, listen to the vows that are said. The vows, a commitment to that other person, to God. A commitment through good times and bad, in sickness and health, till death do us part. I forget all the, but through richness, riches and poor, all that stuff. I mean, just look, when you first get married, it's usually through poor. I mean, that's just how it is. Anybody else? Amen. That was us. Anybody else? Yeah. Amen. Every married couple I know, I don't know rich people. Every married couple I know is more through poor times that you start out. You don't start out with everything. You got to stick with that person. It's commitment. Be reconciled to them. But most people don't want to try and fight for their marriages. They don't. They get to a point, they're just like, eh. It's easier to stop fighting. Well, we're fighting too much in front of the kids. We're going to get a divorce for the kids. That never works out good for the kids. Divorce never affects kids good. Ever. 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 You say it again, ever. It never affects kids good. It's always detrimental to them. Always. Then you got all the problems of who are they going to be with? Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to watch them? Who are they going to spend most of their time with? And then the other one, if they don't show up, crushes the children. It absolutely destroys them. You know, my wife and I have talked about this some, about broken families and whatnot. And along these lines, is it easier to lose a parent to death or to have a broken family, a split family, and maybe, you know, the kids are with the mom and the dad says he's going to come and he's never there. And it continually breaks the child's heart over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Which one's easier? Now, I've dealt with one. My father died when I was 5. And I mean, in my memory, I know my father loved me. He was there for me. So, I mean, I missed out on him for these last 30 years. I've missed out on having a father in my life. But I know he loved me. And I sometimes think that might be easier than knowing your father could be with you and he doesn't want to be. Continually lies to you. Or it could be the mother. Typically it's the father though. It could be the mother. But typically it's the father. So I'll be there. I'll be there. I'm going to be there. And the kid's just crying. Well, my dad doesn't love me. My dad didn't come. So then you've got all that to deal with. If we want a strong nation, we need strong homes. If we want strong churches, we need strong homes. That's why the father's so important. It's not God our mother. It's God our father. You look at the statistics, I think it's something like 80 to 90%. I could be wrong on that. It might be more. But I think it's 80 to 90% of the men in prison grew up in fatherless homes. That should say something. Dad's that important. Dad is that important. Moms are great. We need moms. But there's just something about having that dad there. Look, when mom's alone and she's got to work full time, sometimes two jobs, just to keep food on the table for the kids, and the kids are running around on their own, what else is going to happen? What else can we expect to happen when there's no dad there? Look, maybe the parents aren't even divorced, but dad checked out. And he just does his own thing. And he's not involved. Look, dads, we have to be there. We have to be there for our children, to guide them, to lead our homes, for our wives. Our wives need us. You're supposed to be her head, her protection. Your wife needs you. Whether she says it or not, she needs you. So the best thing to do is to reconcile. And let not the husband put away his wife. But it does say that a divorced person can remarry. It defined it for us right there. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them to abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And it talks about this woman who departed from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. A divorced person is called unmarried right there. And it said in the previous verse, verse 8, that unmarried person could remarry. All right, we're going to stop right there. Look, the best thing, just have strong marriages. Work on your marriage all the time. I mean, read books on marriage. Read books on how to have a strong marriage. I can recommend books to you if you want. Just books on family, I mean, on anything. Read your Bible, amen? This has the answers right here. But sometimes we don't always know where to go. And there's nothing wrong with a good book. Someone else that studied it all out and can help you put godly principles in your life to have a strong marriage. Look, that's why there's marriage retreats. We go to them. Amen. Even if sometimes I don't learn anything, but I need the reminder to be a good husband. I've been slacking in this. I need to step it up in this area. I need that. We need those types of things. Work on your marriage. Work on we all know where our faults are. You know, where we're deficient. Each of us know where we're lacking in areas. Work on those. Man, ask God to show you what they are. Look up Bible verses that deal with that. And just memorize those things. Read over those things. Print a list of them and just read over them. Pray over them. God, help me in this area. God, help me to be a good leader. God, help me be submissive. God, help me love my wife like Christ loved the church. Man, that's a tall order right there. But work on your marriage. Build your marriage. Let's pray.